Let us pray. Most gracious and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness. What a good God you are. Surely you are. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this planet and offered himself that we can receive forgiveness of our sins and be heaven bound. What a great God. What a perfect plan. We thank you for that plan. We thank you that you have seen it fit also to give the Holy Spirit to the church, to indwell the church, and to indwell each believer with the purpose of honoring and glorifying your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you have given us the highest privilege to be called your children. What an honor. And what a responsibility. We have gathered this morning, realizing that with this great privilege comes that awesome responsibility to represent you, to be your ambassador to this dying world. Father, we know that we're incapable of doing so apart from God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as we've gathered this morning, in obedience to your command that we should do so, we now request that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds, give us the focus and concentration to listen to your word and what you have to say to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with the issue of baptism with the Spirit. And that is what we are dealing with. And in dealing with this, we have begun to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 in order to show that there are two doctrines given in that passage. In spite of way many commentators and scholars have dealt with that passage. And that we have shown last week that the translation baptized by the Spirit is a more correct one in indicating that it is not the doctrine of baptism with the Spirit. So what I'm saying is that we have been considering then the two doctrines that the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 in order to show that this first part of the verse contains a doctrine that has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism with the Spirit. It should be clear then that the first doctrine that the Apostle taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13 is that believers are in union with Christ. In other words, this is what we believe the first part is dealing with. Here is the cross of Christ. And here we are coming inside this wall, into the world, all enslaved by sin and Satan. Every human being that enters this planet is a slave, whether they want to believe it or they don't. Everyone is a slave to Satan. That we also recognize it because we sin. And some people say, I just do this when I decide I wouldn't do it. That's not true. Try it and you still fall back to it, showing that you are enslaved. But here's what happens. When a person realizes how helpless he or she is and recognizes there is nothing good about him that can impress God and comes to that realization and says, okay, God, I am believing, I know I'm a sorry looking person. There's nothing good about me. I know that. But there's one thing that I know, that I have heard, that your Son Jesus Christ went to the cross, took my sins, died for them. And therefore, I believe them. Once you believe that, you are taken away from this place. Although you still live on this planet, but by the virtue of believing in Christ, you are taken away in your position and you are placed in Christ.
And that is why the Bible could say, being now seated in the heavenly places. In other words, all believers are in heaven now. But that's not by our experience, that's by our position. So this is what I believe, that the Holy Spirit is the one that takes the believer, puts him in Christ. That is the first part of the doctrine that we're dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 13. So that's what we should recognize. However, there is also a second doctrine, or a second truth that the apostle mentioned, which is indeed the baptism with the Spirit. This doctrine is taught in the last sentence of the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we are considering, and it reads this way, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin, interpreted this sentence as a reference to the Lord's Supper. That is, the drinking of the cup. That's how they interpreted it. Now their interpretation implied that believers drinking of the same cup in commemorating the death of Christ, that they have partaken the same influences of the Holy Spirit, which descend alike on all those who observe the ordinance in a proper manner. That is to say, they say, once you begin to partake of the Lord's Supper, that the Holy Spirit descends upon you if you follow the ritual in the right manner. Now, this interpretation could not possibly be the case, since there is nothing in the words used in this text that will lend credibility to such interpretation. Furthermore, the Greek tense for drinking is in the aorist tense, implying or indicating an action that has been completed in the past. So, if the Lord's Supper were in view or were involved, then the sentence would have been in the present tense to indicate something that keeps on taking place. Just it turned out that we're going to be doing that after the first section. The command for that instruction is to keep doing it. And if that's what Paul meant here, he would have used a different tense, but he didn't. So we know that wouldn't be the interpretation. Another explanation of the second sentence is to take it as saying the same thing as the first sentence. In other words, that being made to drink of the one Spirit is the same as baptism by the Holy Spirit, or as some contend, baptism in the Spirit. Now there are at least two problems with that interpretation also. First, if that were the interpretation, the apostle would have added nothing to his argument. His argument will be much stronger if he invoked another doctrine that helps him to explain the unity in the body of Christ. So we know that he has to be adding something new. Secondly, this interpretation demands that both sentences be considered what we call a hendiades. Hendiades, that means that the word "and" should then be taken to have a meaning that is. That is, a meaning that will imply or make sense in explaining the first sentence. But really, this second sentence could not possibly explain the first sentence. So, we reject those two interpretations. So the question is, what then does the sentence "and we were all given the one Spirit to drink" mean? What does it mean? It is really a reference to the baptism with the Spirit. So we have the second doctrine that the apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that it is the doctrine of baptism with the Spirit. Now the two doctrines of this verse are all common to every believer in Christ. All believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit as well as baptized with the Holy Spirit. My point is that the second sentence of the passage 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches a different doctrine from the first part of the verse.
Now, so let me justify my interpretation so you understand why I believe that interpretation is the right one. See, the conjunction "and" that begins that sentence alerts us that the apostle is adding additional doctrine to the first one of baptism by the Spirit. However, the apostle used figurative language to describe his doctrine of baptism with the Holy Spirit. See, drinking involves some form of fluid, but here the apostle says that all believers were called to drink the one Spirit. Now, certainly, the apostle is not being literal, since there is no way we can drink of the Holy Spirit, who is a person and God. But in using the image of drinking, the apostle was thinking of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that results in the Holy Spirit indwelling our believers. This outpouring of the Spirit, we have indicated, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ promised. Now, there is another factor to help us to understand the second doctrine of 1 Corinthians as involving baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, those who drink the Holy Spirit are believers. The Holy Spirit is the object involved in the drinking, but the one who causes believers to drink or who gives believers to drink is missing. Who did that? Now, following the pattern of describing the baptism with the Spirit, the missing out subject is Jesus Christ, who causes believer to drink with the Holy Spirit. So the apostle indicates really that we all drink the one Spirit. When he says that, then he means that we all receive the Holy Spirit, who then indwells each believer. This again is the outpouring of the Spirit that we have described as baptism with the Spirit. Now, it will seem that as the apostle wrote this figurative sentence of drinking the Spirit, or drinking of the Spirit, that he was thinking, that he would have had in his mind what our Lord Jesus Christ said in terms of the Holy Spirit using water. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. It says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" It's not going to remain there. It's going to flow from within him. "By this," now look at what he said, "by this, he means the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. After that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, we've already noted this passage in connection with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The flow of living water is interpreted here as the Holy Spirit that the believer will receive. So when you begin to think about drinking and water and flowing, is reference to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are certain then that when Paul talks about we drinking of one Spirit, that he is really teaching about that doctrine of baptism with the Spirit, which is the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So we are sad then that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 contains two doctrines that enhance the argument of the Apostle Paul about the unity of believers in Christ. His first argument is then that believers belong to one body of Christ,
or the church, because the Holy Spirit has placed them there. His second argument is that all believers are in unity because they all share the same baptism with the Spirit. So because of these two doctrines, the believers are one in the same body of Christ. So it would be wrong to state that baptism by Spirit is the same as baptism with the Spirit, which Christ, of course, is the agent. So with this in mind, there are certain observations, or several observations, that we need to make in connection with what we have been considering for the past couple of weeks now about the baptism with the Spirit. First, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit certainly continued without any spectacular displays of, say, speaking in tongues. For, except for the 12 men that the apostle encountered in Ephesus, we have no other record in the book of Acts of any group of believers that received this outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the apostle missionary trips. Yet, there have been this, as far as we know, had there been this outpouring in the spectacular way, we would have learned it. But certainly though, there must have been this outpouring of the Holy Spirit for the apostle to remind the Corinthians that all of them have been the recipients of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he had described to them in a figurative language of the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when he said, "And we are all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, furthermore, those in Corinth that had the gift of speaking in tongues could not have received it without this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there is no indication that when the Corinthians responded to the gospel, that they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the same manner as it was in the day of Pentecost, or as it was with the household of Cornelius. We don't have that. For Luke not to report such a thing in Acts of the Apostles, but reported water baptism of the same Corinthians, must have implied that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was their routine, so to say. Now consider also the fact that the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that they had various gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now it would be difficult for them to have these gifts without the outpouring of the Spirit or the baptism with the Spirit. So that's the first observation that we need to make, that this outpouring continues not with anything spectacular. Second, there is no record ever of an individual receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a record in Acts of an individual. When the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, there was no indication of this outpouring of the Spirit with him. Of course, someone could argue that it was because Philip was not an apostle and therefore could not be an intermediate agent of the baptism with the Spirit. But then, the Philippian jailer was saved through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and nothing was said of him receiving the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Spirit. However, Luke in that Acts reports to us that the jailer and his family were baptized, presumably with water. Also, if that's the case, we do believe that although they were baptized with water, that there is the implicit assumption somewhere that they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The reason is because of the unusual joy that I'm going to make an issue of in the second half of our study this morning. But for now, here is something that convinced me that they must have received this baptism with the Spirit, although not in a spectacular way or not even mentioned. And that experience is Acts chapter 16 verse 34.
chapter 16, verse 34. Notice what it says. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because... Now, here is the thing that I'm going to emphasize the second period though. Notice what he's filled with joy about. Not that he came into money, not that he got into something spectacular, but he said because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. So that joy is one that the Holy Spirit produces. So unless they had the outpouring of the Spirit in a way, I'm saying that could not have been possible. Now also, when Crispus and some Corinthians were saved through the preaching of ministry of the Apostle Paul, they were baptized with water, but no mention of the outpouring of the Spirit. This, again, since you're reading Acts chapter 16, look at chapter 18 and verse 8. This is what it says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 18. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who had him believed and were baptized. Now that's what the baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism with the Spirit. So if the baptism with the Spirit did not occur with them, it would seem though that the Apostle Paul, who later made an issue of baptism with the Holy Spirit, with those 12 men that he encountered in Ephesus, that we saw in Acts 19, would have placed his hands upon them to ensure that they receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So now doing it shows that from then on, something was taken on quietly without something spectacular. So in any event, in all cases reported in the book of Acts, only a group of believers received this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the day of Pentecost, only the disciples were described as having received the outpouring of the Spirit, but there was no statement indicating that those who subsequently were saved on the day of Pentecost, recall about 3,000 of them. There was no other information given to us in Acts of the Apostles regarding them receiving the outpouring of the Spirit, as the apostles did, or the baptism with the Spirit. So that would suggest that once this outpouring had occurred in a particular area, for example, that those who subsequently believe in Christ will come under this outpouring of the Spirit without any further statement about it. In effect, the baptism with the Holy Spirit continues to be applied to individuals as they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is important because none of the gifts of the Holy Spirit could be applied to anyone without this baptism with the Spirit. The Corinthians that were saved about the same time as the synagogue ruler, Crispus, we are not said to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit at that time. But later on, the apostle speaks of the Corinthians being baptized with the Holy Spirit, as we've already considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Certainly, the Corinthians in view must have included those that were saved during the apostle's initial preaching ministry. So that's our observation. It's everywhere that happened, it involved a group. Third, a person may believe in Jesus Christ, but know nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it is necessary to explain to any believer about this ministry of the Holy Spirit so they recognize it. Towards the end, you will see why this doctrine is important. When we get to the second half, it was probably the fact that if people get saved sometime, they don't know about this ministry of the Spirit that the Priscilla or an Aquila, that they decided to help Apollos, who they knew is a believer, but apparently he probably didn't understand this particular doctrine. And I suppose that's one of the things they explained to him. Since you have Acts chapter 18 already, look at verse 25 through 28. Acts 18. Verse 25 to 26. You say, he had been instructed in the way, referring to Apollos, of course. He had been instructed in the word of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the word of God more adequately. Now remember now, they say he taught about Jesus Christ accurately. So what is it that the word of God is being more adequately explained to him? And I'm saying that even though we don't know, that it would seem to me that the Apollos, he knew nothing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit through Luke would not have made an issue that the Apollos here knew only of the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, a person who knew only of John's baptism will certainly not have known that there is such a thing as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it is therefore important that believers be taught about the baptism with the Spirit so that they could make use of all that is possible through baptism with the Spirit. Every doctrine of the Word of God is designed not so that it becomes an information, which many people are so much interested in getting information, but do nothing with information. But we're going to see there is a practical aspect to this issue of baptism with the Spirit. All we are doing at this point is just to make observation regarding the doctrine. Fourth, not everyone that receives the outpouring of the Spirit remains full of the Spirit. Not everyone that receives the outpouring of the Spirit remains full of the Spirit. In other words, the person can get the outpouring immediately themselves, a second later, they lose the fullness of the Spirit, so to say. That's what I'm saying. Now, if this was not the case, though, then when the apostles selected the seven men to serve the early church in its administration of material affairs of the church, they would not have specified that the men chosen should be full of the Holy Spirit, since all the early disciples experienced this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So why make that specification? But because not everyone that experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit remains full of the Spirit, then the qualification that they gave included being full of the Spirit, according to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. As you turn there, all I'm arguing is, if once you get the outpouring of the Spirit, if you remain full of the Spirit, then this instruction here will be meaningless. All will have been said, okay, just pick one of them. Pick one of these people here. But they didn't say that. So that means there is something also observable about those who are full of the Spirit. It is not an idle talk. It is not something theoretical. It is practical. And we're going to be seeing how practical it is later on. This is what it says, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, known to be full of the Spirit. So that means there are certain people that were not known to be full of the Spirit. But yet, as far as we know, all those 120 received the first initial outpouring of the Spirit. And certainly the 3,000 received something as well. Now the phrase full of the Spirit means then one who is completely under the control of the Spirit. He is a person who remains under the normal filling of the Spirit, which we describe as being under the control, total control of the Holy Spirit. When a person is full of the Spirit, he could also reflect the characteristic of those with special filling of the Spirit, such as, if you recall, those who have seen were specially filled, they were either they spoke in tongues or they prophesied. Now, as far as we know, Stephen was one of the seven, and he was full of the Spirit. And because he was full of the Spirit, notice what he said in the seventh chapter, still in Acts, look at the seventh chapter, verse 55. Now here is a man facing death. Now I have, if you read the history of the church and the persecutions of, that Christians have gone through, you will see that what Stephen did is really not unusual. When the Holy Spirit is in control. Now here is one of those marks that we're going to need to understand is this. When the Holy Spirit controls the believer, it defies death. Death means nothing. You can stare at death, it doesn't mean anything in the world. Because the Holy Spirit is in total control. And so that was the case with Stephen. He was full of the Spirit. Being full of the Spirit, see what he saw. He said, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Now that's, you know, he wasn't just trying to tell her he looked up to heaven. He's telling us the condition, what made the difference. He said, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Because when he said that, the Jews, with the unbelief, said, kill that man. He is blasphemy. How can he see that? Well, he is walking under the Spirit. There's something that if you tell people or anything spiritual today, they just go, huh? They don't know what you're talking about. To them it sounds, you know, spooky, as they say. Yet that's when you are full of the Spirit, many things you'll be abnormal, so to say, with the world standard, but be normal with God. So this is something that we know, that you can receive the outpouring of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean you remain full of the Spirit. Fifth, only the apostles served as intermediate agents of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Hence, only when Peter and John prayed and laid their hands on believers in Samaria, did they receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at that in Acts chapter 8. We're not going to read it now, but we looked at it last time. Philip, the evangelist, who preached the gospel to these believers, could not accomplish such an act. So they had to send for those two men, those two apostles. Similarly, the apostle Paul laid his hands on the 12 men who were formerly disciples of John in Ephesus, and they received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As we have previously mentioned them, it is because the apostles were the personal representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ that our Lord designated them as intermediate agents of baptism with the Spirit, since he himself is the ultimate agent of the baptism with the Spirit, with, of course, with the Father. So this point that I've made, that only the apostles are intermediate agents, is very important for at least two reasons. Why do I make an issue of this? Well, first of all, there are those who say that the special filling of the Holy Spirit is the baptism with the Spirit. And by the way, they argue it quite well. However, one of the things in support of this argument, they cite the case of the Apostle Paul, how he was filled with the Spirit when Ananias laid his hand on him in Acts 9:17. I'm not going to read it. But see, if you the problem though is this, that Ananias was not an apostle. At least we mean that among the 12 apostles. He wasn't one of them. Now, in clear cases of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, only the apostles were involved in the clear cases. That's recorded in Acts. Now, if Ananias could do the same thing, and Philip the evangelist couldn't, then you see there's a breaking pattern, and we don't have an explanation. So this is what we're saying. Well, if only the apostles did it, then it makes sense that Ananias didn't do the same thing. Otherwise, how come Philip didn't do the same? Because he wasn't an apostle. Neither Ananias. So whatever Ananias did was had nothing to do with baptism with the Spirit. So, but there are those who contend because of that, that baptism with the Spirit must be the same as the special filling of the Spirit. So, using that, I really believe that that's not a correct way to say it. Secondly, there are those who claim today that they could pray for people and they will receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about today. People still claim that. Now, no one alive today is an apostle in the sense of the 12, those commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, no one today is capable of praying for anyone to receive the Holy Spirit. With the death of the apostles, there is no longer any intermediate agent of the baptism with the Spirit. Therefore, the only way we receive the Spirit today, of course, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3:14 says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See how it comes? By faith. So this is why we know that the way we receive it today is by faith. Sixth, there is no command in the Bible for anyone to seek or to ask to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In all cases of baptism with the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Acts, there is no evidence that those who received the baptism with the Holy Spirit ever asked for it. Including those in Samaria. They didn't really ask for it. It was somebody who knows what it is that went and asked for it, but not them directly. They simply, as far as all these people are concerned recorded in Acts of the Apostles, they simply received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to God's own choosing. And some of the groups received the baptism with the Spirit after they have been baptized with water. Others received it before they were baptized with water. One group received it at the time of their salvation and another right after their salvation. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is a sovereign act of God. Now here is the thing that you and I have to always be very cautious when we deal with things in the Bible and God's dealing with us and His working. And that is this. Because God is sovereign, we cannot tell Him what He can do and cannot do. In other words, you can't say, well, God couldn't do that. What's your authority for saying that? Unless God told you or hinted at you through His word, you couldn't say, God couldn't do that. Because you just don't know. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he chooses to do to bring glory to his son Jesus Christ. So we cannot say anything about those kind of unusual things that we see or hear and come out with people and say, well, God couldn't have done that. You don't know. And the danger of those kind of things is you may actually be quenching the spirit and blaspheming the spirit as well. Because it is quite often, it's not unusual that sometimes Christians will ascribe the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Now you always, people always think every bad thing happens comes from Satan. Really? Well, he may be the agent, but he's really not the cause. Now, everyone in this congregation, I've passed you through the scriptures upon scriptures to show you. God can use anything to bring about pain and suffering. You recall the language we understand, which I have to, emphasize a lot, and good enough, Mr. Hoda followed me and emphasized quite a bit when I was gone. That suffering, that pain, that's what the Holy God uses to communicate. You understand it? Of all things, I am still convinced, maybe you may not be convinced, but I am, that we are one of the hardest beings on this planet. We are so hard-headed that sometimes nice reasoning doesn't do it with us. The easy way doesn't do it with us. So what does God have to do? Say, well, if you can't go the easy way, I come the hard way. And he come with 2x4. It can be at the back, in the hospital. It can be loss of things, family members, whatever. God can do anything. He chooses. Because you see, I don't know what can make you feel pain, and you don't know what will make me feel pain. But only God knows how he can do it. And the time I'm talking now, you have to remember this. If he takes you out of this planet, oh, that's the easiest thing for God to do. Because once you leave this planet, you'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it'll be a great joy. And so, what he does is, he will keep you and I on this planet, apply the pain, leave us on this planet, until we get the message. And if we don't get it, he tighten up a little bit. The pain speaks louder, louder, and louder. Until we come to a point where we say, I can no longer handle it. And if you don't have enough truth or somebody to help you, you look for pills to calm your nerves down. And the more you do it, of course, it don't help you anyway. It only releases you for 1 hour or 2 hours, and you go right back to the same thing because you're not getting the telegram that God is sending you. And hopefully you find somebody who knows the truth and who is not afraid of making the connection. See, I think that's some of us will talk about it. One of our biggest problems is making connection. That is the toughest thing, making connection between what you're going through and your spiritual life. We can go through our life and say, well, this thing just happened. Really? I don't know why things just happen. Someone is in control. So, here is the thing. God, who is sovereign, can do whatever he chooses, including the way he deals with individuals with this subject of baptism with the Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ no doubt promised all believers that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. My point, though, is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is not something that God reserved for the elite Christians, whoever they happen to be. It is simply a part of the work of Christ in salvation on your behalf, on my behalf. Seventh, we must be careful to note that there is a difference between baptism with the Holy Spirit and the filling, special filling of the Spirit. Now, baptism with the Holy Spirit is a one-time event in the life of church at a given time. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is, I don't want to ever mislead anyone, I strive not to, but here is the thing. In as much as I have said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the outpouring of the Spirit. It occurs once in an area. Who am I to tell God that he can go to a pristine area where no one has heard the gospel and cause them to receive the outpouring of the Spirit as he did with the first believers? Who said he couldn't do that? If he chose to, he could do it. That's part of the thing that we have to be very careful. But in any case, though, the issue here is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is generally a one-time thing, regardless of how God did it. But then the filling of the Holy Spirit is one that occurs constantly, especially the normal filling of the Spirit. For without a normal filling of the Spirit, no believer could live the Christian life. That's why we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I didn't really write it down because I will turn to that passage later on in our study. Now, we have indicated that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the same as the filling of the Spirit that affects our experiences in life as Christians. However, it is the baptism with the Spirit that forms the basis for various experiences with the Holy Spirit for the believer. Now, before the baptism with the Spirit, there were believers who enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit to carry out specific functions that God wanted them to carry out. It is this special filling, if you recall, of the Holy Spirit that caused Zechariah and Elizabeth to prophesy concerning the coming of the Messiah. But since the resurrection of Christ and his ascension, no one who is not baptized with the Holy Spirit is capable of the special filling or the normal filling of the Spirit. Now, by the way, we differentiated normal and special filling in the sense that normal filling of the Spirit is recognized by the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us in Galatians 5:22 and so on. But there are other places that he has seen fit for us to look at it, and we will talk a little more about the special and normal later on today. But nevertheless, it is those who receive this special filling, when they receive special filling, they might be able to exercise some of the spiritual gifts that is listed in 1 Corinthians 12. So there are many Christians who have been led to believe that baptism with the Holy Spirit or receiving the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the experience of the believer. Now this, in my understanding, could be misleading. The truth is that while baptism with the Holy Spirit is not in and of itself experience, but it is the basis of believers' experiences with the Holy Spirit. If you do not have real experiences with the Holy Spirit, you could not tell if you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have real quantifiable experiences, something you can talk about, things that are real, not talk in the abstract terms that a lot of people like to talk about things. I'm talking about something concrete, measurable, quantifiable, that you can point to. Otherwise, how can you tell that you have the Holy Spirit within you? In other words, all I'm saying is there's no way to convince yourself that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Many of us Christians are powerless in our daily living because this idea of experience with the Holy Spirit is almost ignored in many quarters of the Christian faith. There are many cold and formal local churches today because members have been convinced that they do not need any kind of experience to validate what they believe. I'm saying our churches today, they're cold. They have, just formalities, ceremonies, and they lack the most important ingredient, the power of the Spirit. Now, why do you suppose that we're seeing the kind of thing we see in Christianity today? They put in all kind of show to attract the people into the churches and to keep them entertained. Why? Now, I don't read that in the Acts of the Apostles. I didn't even read that in the history of the early church. So what has gone wrong? Well, the churches are dead. In most cases, you know, this is fact. Some of these local churches meeting this morning, 95 to 98% or more are unbelievers, one in the pew. And they have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. However, yes, they can sing, have orchestras. I know that. But what has that got to do with the living the Christian life? What has that got to do with the power that authenticates a true Christian? And so, when people are looking here and looking there for something to make the church more lively, my friend, the missing ingredient is the power of the Spirit. Because where the Holy Spirit is not present, what do you get? A cold, dead, formal, local congregation. Now, however, though, if you read Acts and the apostles, like special apostle Paul's epistles, you will find several references to experience with the Holy Spirit. As we will note later on, when the apostle asked the Galatians that penetrating question about receiving the Holy Spirit, there is no way for them to relate to the apostles' question if there were nothing in their experiences that convinced them that they have the Holy Spirit within them. The point is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is considered by many as not relating to experience of any kind. Christians, because of that kind of thinking, I believe that Christians have practically become impotent spiritually. No power. They have no power to be what they're supposed to be. We're going to see how these things come about and some of the things that we are expected to do in order to be ensured that is not true of any of us. Now, let me also be clear about the receiving of the Holy Spirit or the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There is, without question, that there are clear evidences in the life of the person who received it. For if it was not so, recall my argument last time, Simon the ex-magician would not have seen anything that caused him to want to have the gift of placing his hand on someone to cause that person to receive the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul would not have asked the 12 men that he met in Ephesus if they had received the Holy Spirit, as they would not have had a way of knowing. So you don't ask somebody a question that they have no way of answering or knowing. So what the Galatians, at least think about the Galatians, Paul stated that they knew that they had the Holy Spirit. That's his question. I'm talking about Galatians 3 verse 2. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2. Look at our question. This is what he said to them. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Like, you have to admit it would have been difficult for the apostle to ask the question if the Galatians did not have any evidence of the Spirit in their life. Now, if I ask you that question, can you really answer it? So that's what the apostle is. He was asking the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by observing? So how did they know they received it? So there has to be something concrete. There has to be something evidential in the life of that believer. And we're going to deal with those evidential manifestations. So my point is that there must be evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life if he has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what kind of evidences are we talking about?
Well, I'm looking at time here, and I just think after the Lord's Supper and a break, we'll pick up the evidences.